I'd like to read to you now from one of our Reformed confessions, Article 35, the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Saviour Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish us and sustain those who are already regenerated and ingrafted into his family, which is the church. Now those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly and is given to them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is common to all people, as common to all people as life itself. But to those who, to maintain the spiritual life, spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, God has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take hold of the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Saviour. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now, it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe the sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us and all he represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet, we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits, and at that table he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Moreover, though the sacraments and what they signify are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked certainly take the sacrament, but to their condemnation, but do not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He was communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in the holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Saviour, as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, none should come to this table without examining themselves carefully, test by eating this bread and drinking this cup. They drink judgment against themselves. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbours. Therefore, we reject the desecrations of the sacraments, all the muddled ideas and condemnable inventions that people have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us and speak these things as they spoke of them. Now, I originally intended to preach this sermon about 2 months ago, but clearly the Lord had other plans for me in the meantime. And originally this was going to happen on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. And it seemed right that during the week, in which we prepare to celebrate Easter, it is important for us to prepare ourselves for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the things we do in this church and in this congregation every Easter is that on Good Friday, we share the Lord's Supper together as a remembrance of what happens on that day. And while I was in hospital, you would have done that together. And so the Lord had sovereignly arranged these things and planned it so that today too, my first week back, we have taken the Lord's Supper together. It's really important though for us to understand what it is we are doing here. What is the Lord's Supper really? Is it just a symbol, a sign, a kind of a metaphor of what Jesus did on the cross? When Jesus says, "This is my body," what does he actually mean by that? In what actual way is the Lord's Supper his body? In what actual way is it his blood? You know, we call the Lord's Supper a sacrament. So it's a spiritual thing. It is sacred. But why? And what does it do to us, within us, and within our spirits? And why is it so important for us to take this together as a church community? Why is that important in the context of this sacrament? And so these are some of the questions we need to wrestle with if we are to appropriately and rightly celebrate in this meal together. And hopefully these are some of the questions which we'll answer today. So let's dig in, shall we? Shall we? Good. So let's ask firstly then, what is the Lord's Supper? Why do we come around to the Lord's Supper table month after month? Why the bread and the wine or juice? Why do we keep doing this thing called Lord's Supper or communion? Well, in one sense, only because it is the only other sacrament. It is the only other sign and seal, apart from baptism, that Jesus instituted and instructed the church to partake in. And so we do this first and foremost because Jesus tells us to. He gave it to us as a gift for the church. And it all started with Jesus himself during the Passover feast. Now, we need to understand this. We need to pay attention to this because the Passover was obviously a highly significant religious event for Israel, for God's people, throughout the ages that he walked with them. The Passover meal was something that Israel celebrated every year as a reminder of how God saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And so this Passover meal has these highly ritualized parts to it that point out how God saved them from slavery. Israel had been enslaved, and so God sends Moses to deliver his people. And Pharaoh kept saying, you know, he kept on agreeing that he would let Israel go, but then changing his mind. And in the end, God, through the plague, sends judgment over Egypt. And eventually the firstborn of everyone and everything in Egypt dies as part of God's judgment over it. And the only way that you could escape this dreadful judgment of God was to have a smear of blood of the Passover lamb on your doorpost. And there was this message that if there is no sacrifice, if blood has not been shed, if you are not covered by the blood of the lamb, then there is no deliverance, there is no salvation, there is no safety for you from God's judgment. And so Egypt is judged and Israel escapes and they leave Egypt. And every year they were to celebrate this Passover meal to remind them again of the miraculous way in which God had saved them. How they had sacrificed this lamb again and again and again and again so that they would be spared. And so during the Passover meal, they would eat bread, they would drink wine, and they would remember the sacrifice that was made for their freedom. And they would celebrate God's faithfulness to them. And this happened for thousands of years. And it happened every year, again and again. But the night before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus did something different. During the Passover feast, he changed what the meal would be remembering. And right in the middle of the Passover meal, right in the middle of remembering what God had done for his people, Jesus says something quite shocking. In Matthew 26, we read this. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body." And then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you were one of the disciples who had, let's say for the last 30 years, been celebrating, you know, the Passover feast, there is this ritual that goes with it every time, and Jesus changes the words, you would be thinking, what did he just say? Because this thing was new. This Passover, which had been the same for over 1,000 years, was now being changed by Jesus. He was turning the old Passover meal into something completely different. It changed from being simply a sign of what God had already done to being a sign and a seal of what God was busy doing, what God was about to do as Jesus goes to the cross. And in a way, Jesus was saying, from now on, when you eat this meal, you're not just remembering God's past salvation, his past rescue out of Egypt. When you eat this meal, when you're sharing this bread and this wine, you are remembering me. My rescue, my sacrifice, this salvation which will happen, you know, tomorrow on the cross. This meal and this bread and this cup was to become a visible sign of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. No longer was it the blood of a lamb dipped and smeared over a doorpost. No, this was the blood of Christ himself shed for the forgiveness of our sins. A promise that says your sins are forgiven, you have been saved, not just from Egypt, but from something far worse, the consequences of your own sin. And so just like the Passover meal was there to remind Israel constantly of the salvation which they had received from God, so too this meal, the Lord's Supper, becomes a sign and a seal of the new covenant, a better salvation for all who are in Christ, for all of us who believe in him. And it's for this reason that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so every time we celebrate this meal together, we look back to the cross, to what Jesus has already done. We remind each other through this meal, don't forget, Jesus has already done it all. We proclaim, we speak of his death and his sacrifice, his forgiveness, until he comes again. And so we are to take and eat and remember and believe that Jesus gave his body, shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of our sins. But it also helps us to look forward. You know, when we take part in this Lord's Supper meal, we take part in it as an act of faith. It's a kind of declaration that we will share this meal again with Jesus when he returns. It is a sign but also a seal of our future as his people too. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are participating in this gift that helps us look back and helps us look forward. And it is a regular, vivid, tastable, seeable sign and seal of our relationship with God. Our rightness with God is based on the covenant promise made by God and sealed by Jesus' own body and blood. And when we take of this supper together, that is what we remember. And so every time we hold the bread and hold the cup and partake of it, we are holding a reminder of God's faithfulness. We are, in a sense, really holding the proof that God keeps his promise. Real, physical, tasteable, smellable, edible, and drinkable proof every time we celebrate this together that God keeps his promises and that Jesus really did pay for our sins. Isn't that remarkable? Now, how can we say that? Isn't this just some bread and some wine? How can we say that this is proof, eatable and drinkable, to remind us of what Jesus did? Well, we can say that because of what the Lord's Supper does to us, because of the effect it has on us. And so what is that? What does the Lord's Supper actually do to us? You know, we've seen how it's this reminder, this sign and seal of Jesus' death, and helps us look forward to his return. But is it just that? Is it just a symbol? Is it just a thing to point us in two directions? Or is there something more going on here? Well, here we need to be reminded of God's goodness in food. You know, when we eat a meal, it does kind of more than just remind us about food. God could have given us a kind of pre-dosed grey goop in the perfect proportions of everything we need as a perfectly adequate meal to sustain us, and you know, we could live on that. But that's not how life works. Food, for the most part, is delicious, for the most part. And it reminds us of God's creativity, and it feeds us actually and nourishes us really on the inside. It strengthens our bodies. It provides us energy for life. In fact, that's how our confession describes it. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us the appropriate earthly and material bread, which is common to all people as life itself. We need food to live. Appropriate earthly material bread. But just in the same way as we need physical bread to eat and nourish our physical bodies, so too we need to eat regular spiritual food and drink spiritual drink. And that is what the Lord's Supper is. Physical material food that feeds us spiritually. It is true physical food, but it is true spiritual food in the Lord's Supper. Paul says something remarkable like this. He says, this is the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, Paul is not saying that these physically become Jesus' physical body and blood. That would have, you know, that's the wrong understanding of the sacrament, even though that's what, you know, particularly the Catholic Church believes. But what Paul is saying here is that when we participate at this table, we are actually and truly participating in Christ. We genuinely receive from Jesus, spiritually but truly. He is truly present in the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine don't turn into his physical body and physical blood, but they do spiritually impart these things to us. Now, how does that work? Short answer is we don't actually know. Again, one of our Reformed confessions, the Belgic, which we've been working through, doesn't dance around this point. It says this: although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. I.e., it's somewhat mystical. It's spiritual, it happens through God's power somehow, and we cannot fully understand exactly how that works. But nevertheless, yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, what is drunk is his blood, but the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. And so what happens when we take the Lord's Supper is that we are being spiritually fed through the sacrament. We are being strengthened in the Spirit in the same way that eating physical food strengthens our body. And that is why this is a meal set aside for believers. This is not open to everyone. If you reject Jesus as God, as your Lord, do you really want to be connected to him who comes in judgment on those who reject him? Is that really what we want to do? Well, no, that's not what we want to do. It is for this reason that in the Corinthian church, they suffered. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let such a person examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever drinks and eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why that happens. That's why this is a meal set aside for God's people, because you are actually, truly partaking, joining with Jesus. And if you do that in a way that is unworthy, you do so in a way that has the natural consequences of that. And in the case of the Corinthian church, people were suffering, getting sick, and some ultimately even dying. Which is why we have a warning against that in our Lord's Supper form. But friends, also that's why we can't approach this table so casually, so mechanically. We should come to it with the right attitude, an attitude that says, Lord, yes, I want the food which only you can give me. I am hungry for your grace. I have looked at my life and seen how hopelessly lost I am without you. I need this spiritual food. Is that how you come to this table? Having seen how hopelessly lost we all are without Jesus our Lord, hungry for the food only He can give, because when we come hungry, we will be fed. We've seen what the Lord's Supper is, and we've seen what the Lord's Supper does. It spiritually feeds us as we take part in Jesus. And then very briefly, there's one last thing we need to also understand. And that is that the Lord's Supper binds us communally. We've talked about the Lord's Supper as this remembrance meal where we remember His sacrifice. We've seen that we actually feed and drink spiritually on Christ. But there is one more crucial thing that the Lord's Supper does, which we need to bear in mind when we come together. Have you ever noticed, friends, that you don't sit alone at home and take the Lord's Supper together with yourself while watching Netflix? That's not how it works. And if that is you, you should probably not do that. The Lord's Supper is a meal that happens together. When we gather as a church family. And that's not by accident. That is why this meal is called communion. It's supposed to go with community. We are not just communing with Jesus. We are communing also with the body of Christ, with the family of believers. Again, the Corinthian church got this wrong. So Paul writes to them, and in chapter 10 he says, because there is one bread, we who are one body, since all of us share in the one bread. This is something that we do together as one family. We are all in it together. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different struggles, yet we all share in the same Lord, in the same grace of God. We are united in Christ, and we are united through this meal. We are all fed by the same Lord in the same way. And so that's pretty remarkable that we can do that. What that means, though, is that there is no place for disunity in the church body around the Lord's Supper table. Because communion, Lord's Supper, binds us, unifies us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it is true that unity within the church can be difficult sometimes. And it probably doesn't happen automatically simply by sitting next to someone in church. And that is why the instructions in Scripture are that we are to examine ourselves. Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of a sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Now, what does this mean exactly? Well, celebrating the Lord's Supper invites us to pause and ask ourselves a couple of honest questions. Am I really living as if Jesus died for me? Do I follow Him as His disciple? Or am I holding grudges and bitterness and anger against my brothers and sisters in the church for something that's happened? Am I truly committed to these people around me who are taking the Lord's Supper communion with me? This self-examination helps us to realize that before God, none of us are better or more qualified than anyone else. Our backgrounds, our education, our financial status before God and in the light of what Jesus has done on the cross means nothing. What matters is that we realize we need Jesus and that we belong to Him, that we desperately want to cling to God's grace in Christ. And what the Lord's Supper does is it reminds us, it even pushes against us to deal with that sort of stuff, these conflicts and broken relationships. It helps us to deal with these things so that we can experience true unity as a community. We are united in Christ, and therefore we are united. From the very beginning, the church has understood this. In Acts chapter 2, it says of the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Lord's Supper went with the fellowship. They go together. And they regularly gathered for this meal because they knew it strengthened them. It reminded them that we are all here by grace. We are all here because Jesus saved us, not because we've earned our place. We are all here because we recognize that we were hopelessly lost and we needed a Savior, and He found us, and so now we belong together. Last year, I took a couple of weeks of leave, and as a family, we attended another church, and they had communion, Lord's Supper, together. I think it's every Sunday. But this church had somehow forgotten what the Lord's Supper actually is. And so when you walk through the door, they issue you with your individually wrapped wafer and your pre-portioned bit of juice. And at some point during the service leader would say, "And now we take communion." And that was it. And the people were just kind of left to their own devices. There's no institution, there's no explanation, there's no joining together as a church to celebrate and remember what Jesus had done, hungry for His feeding. Even the fact that the wafers were individually wrapped is somehow wrong. I'd much rather have a dirty bread that we break. This sacrament was given to us by Jesus Himself, not as something that we can just tick off the worship list, yes, we've done the thing we were supposed to do as Christians, but because it shapes us who we are as a community. Because every time we gather around this table, we come because we need forgiveness. Every time we gather around this table, we come because we know that in Christ we have been forgiven. And when we come around this table, we come because we hunger and thirst for Jesus and His nourishment, right? And we come around this table because in God's sovereign wisdom, God has put us together as a family in Christ, united by Him. And so there is no place for division at this table. Yes, the Lord's Supper helps us to remember. It is a sign and seal of what Jesus did on the cross. So we come to remember. Yes, the supper feeds us spiritually, just like bread and wine feeds us physically. And so we come hungry for what God gives us. But also, yes, the supper binds us in a way that nothing else can. It leaves us united as God's people. And so we come as a family of one body, the body of Christ, the church. And that's pretty special. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper and for the ability to focus a little bit and be reminded of what it is we do here when we celebrate this meal together. But Lord, we confess that in many ways we go wrong. Maybe we forget. Maybe our focus is on the wrong place or the wrong things. Help us to take and eat and remember and believe that You gave Your body and Your blood as a complete sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to look back to see what You've already done and to look forward to see what You are coming to do. And help remind us that this meal joins us together as a family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.